Today is a special day because this morning we are ordaining two new deacons. And so this is we are ordaining Stephen Cheeseburger Struble and Jerry Mize. And so, yes, it's a good thing. You can give a round of applause for that. What does it mean to ordain somebody? It means to set them aside, to recognize. When in a church recognizes that a person has been faithfully serving the church, God calls us to set them aside and call them to the office of deacon. And so we have the opportunity to do that this morning. Now I want to let you know we're going to ordain both Cheeseburger and Jerry as deacons this morning, but my sermon, I am mostly going to mention Jerry. And the reason for that is we've already had an ordination service for Stephen Cheeseburger Struble. We ordained him as a chaplain. And so we're going to do that. We're going to pray over him as we ordain him as a deacon this morning. But many of my stories will reflections will be on Jerry's faithfulness. That doesn't mean that Cheeseburger hasn't been faithful. We've already spent quite a bit of deal talking about his faithfulness in the past. Today is also a landmark day because we are completing the book of Exodus in our sermon series. Over the course of 8 years, 8 sermon series, and 50 sermons, 51 if you count the one Gene Flack did on taking the Lord's name in vain, we are completing the book of Exodus, which is a really big deal for me. I don't know if it's a big deal for you or not, but as a pastor, this is a really big deal. So, and you might say, why are we talking about Exodus 40 as we talk about deacons? Well, you're going to see in Exodus 40 that there's somebody who completed the work. And that is the job of a deacon, to be somebody who finishes the work. So Exodus 40 is our passage. I encourage you to open it up, read for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. Nothing is worse than a building project that never gets finished. Anybody had one of those in their home? All right, maybe it's a bathroom, maybe it's a kitchen, maybe it's an add-on, who knows? But imagine if you were this building project. I have a picture of it here on the screen. Go ahead and advance that. This is the Sagrada Familia in Barcelona, Spain. This project was the idea, and the architect of it was Antonio Gaudí. And he began building this church in 1882. And you can see this church from all over Barcelona. It is the landmark. It is a cross between a cathedral and a skyscraper. I don't know if you can get the height of it there or understand that, but if you Google it, and you'll see the massiveness of this church. It was being completed until Gaudí was struck by a tram in 1926. And so the church was left without its chief architect. Then about 10 years later, through a civil war and different anarchist groups and labor unions, they stopped work and were never able to begin it. Years, decades later, they drew up some new architect plans in order to finish the building. But those people looking at those plans didn't think they were up to snuff to the original plans that Gaudí had put into place, and they stopped the whole project. Of course, money was issue over many years. And then it began to be worked on again. In 2019, the first building project permit was approved for the church, according to the church's blog. And this new chapter means that the narthex on the glory facade, there's 4 different facades to the church, is slated to have that work continued and completed. And if all goes well, if there's no other issues, it should be completed in the year 2026. If completed, it will have taken 144 years to complete. That's quite a building project. Now, there are many reasons why this final chapter of the book of Exodus is worthy of our study. In the first place, this chapter is the conclusion, the climax of the book of Exodus. For the Israelites, there's an excitement because they are setting up the tabernacle for the very first time. Preparations and constructions of the tabernacle have taken approximately 6 months. But now, at last, the tabernacle is being set up for the very first time. Can you imagine the excitement of the day? Think about a church project or a building project when it's completed, how excited the church family is when that happens. Well, imagine setting up the very first place of worship. Building that very first tabernacle to worship God. Imagine seeing the glory of God descend on that tabernacle and dwell in the midst of sinful people and use that tabernacle to guide them to the promised land. That's pretty incredible. But there is another important message in Exodus chapter 40, even more important than the completion of the building. There is a picture of somebody who completed the work. And I'm also going to use this passage to describe what a deacon is supposed to do and be. So let's start out. Before we get to chapter 40, you might notice that we skipped over chapters 35 to 39. And you're probably like, Wayne, you always said we don't skip over chapters. Well, there's a very specific reason for that. In chapters 35 through 39, the tabernacle is being constructed. They're building. If you look back in the chapters we've already covered, in chapters 25 through 30, all the instructions are given for the building of the tabernacle, for the building of the ark, for the building of all the tapestries, for the table of showbread, for the lampstand, for the altar of incense, for the altar of sacrifice. All those things are given in minute and detailed description. But if you look at chapters 35 through 39, all it is the exact same instructions. But it says they did it. It completes the instructions almost word for word. They did what was instructed in the earlier passage. So I did think it very productive, since we have already, very much so, taken a look at those passages, the building of each of those instruments, each of those pieces of furniture, all the different aspects. We did that 3 years ago. All those different aspects, all the aspects of the priests and what they wore. If you remember, I wore the garb that the priests wore, and we explained each and every aspect. And so all you need to know is for chapters 35 through 39, they built it. They completed their work, and they followed it word for word. If you don't believe me, read it for yourself. All right, take a look at those chapters. So after all the individual pieces are constructed, it is time to bring them all together and bring the tabernacle into operation. And we find that happen in Exodus chapter 40, the last chapter of the book of Exodus. So let's read. We're going to start with verses 1 through 15. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with a veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of the meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil, anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it might become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar might become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he might serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also, and put coats on them, anoint them, as you anointed their father, that they might serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Verses 1 through 15, we see God give Moses the instructions to follow. He gives Moses and the Israelites instructions to follow. What will they do with those instructions? Well, let's see. Verses 16 through 33. Then Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. In the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles in the ark and set the mercy seat above it on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting, and on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, he arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting, opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil, and he burned fragrant incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And he offered on the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of the meeting and the altar, and put the water in it for washing, for which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set the screen of the gate on the court. So Moses finished the work. Verses 16 through 33 shows us in great detail that Moses finished the work. God gave instructions to Moses to the T, and Moses obeyed those instructions. Point for point, dot for dot, tittle for tittle. What will happen because Moses was obedient to the instructions that God gave him? We find that in verses 34 through 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, and the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Through the work of Moses, through his obedience, God was glorified. God was glorified. Glory of the Lord filled the temple. And that's how Exodus ends. Now we know that Moses did a bunch of other things. We find that in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy. But this is where Exodus ends. Moses has been raised up to free God's people from Egypt so they might worship their God. And now we see the fruition of this completion of the temple. Now we might think that the greatest thing about the book of Exodus is the Israelites being freed from Egypt, right? That's what we focus on. You know, the great plagues taking place, Israel marching through the dry ground and on the bottom of the Red Sea crashing down on the Israelites. We like to focus on that. That must be the climax of Exodus, right? That must be the whole point. Well, no. Well, it's pretty spectacular when Moses goes up on the mountain and receives the Ten Commandments. Surely that's the climax. That's the reason of the book of Exodus. No. The whole point of the book of Exodus is that God will choose a people of His choosing, His chosen people, to worship Him and bring Him glory. Do you remember what Moses said to Pharaoh back at the very beginning? Let my people go so they might worship Yahweh. And so here, at the end of the book of Exodus, we come to the climax. We come to the completion because they're the Israelites, God's chosen people, who were released from Egypt, called out as God's chosen people, are now able to worship Him and all its glory. The greatest thing we can say about Moses is found in verse 33. Moses finished the work. He was faithful to be obedient to God. Through his obedience and perseverance, the people of God worshiped and glorified God. Now, as we look at ordaining Jerry and Cheese as deacons, we want to look at what Moses did to finish the work, just like Moses did. The first thing a deacon should do, just like Moses did, was build up the church. To build up the church, Moses erected the tabernacle. He was the ultimate contractor for the tabernacle. It was an all people on deck job. Everybody had to contribute something. Monetarily, they brought their gold, they brought their valuables, but skillsmen and workmen, carpenters did their part, tapestry makers did their part, metal workers did their part. Everybody was involved in building the temple, but Moses was the general contractor. What a privilege to be the general contractor building the first tabernacle, the first church. We all know that we are called to build up the church, and we know that the building is not the church. It's not physical work for us, but spiritual work, where we walk alongside each other and build each other up spiritually. We know the church building itself is not the church, but Moses was tasked with building the physical building to bless the people, and it was a great privilege. Jerry has been serving and building up our physical building. He's been our chairman of building and grounds for the last year. I'm excited because through his leadership, we now have a handicap accessible bathroom. That is huge. That has been needed to be done for decades. And it's not quite done. It's almost there. But if you want to go look at it, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So I appreciate him and his leadership and those who've been helping him. But Jerry isn't just building up the physical building. It's not just been physical. He's been an encouragement to all those who attend here. And his love for others is exemplified in my son's nickname for Jerry that he gave him when we were on mission trip in Tekoa. He calls Jerry Care Bear because he's like a great big Care Bear. Chair Bear, right? That's because of who he is. We also see that a deacon is to set in place the Ark of the Testimony. A deacon is set in place the Ark of the Testimony. The Ark of the Testimony was the Ark of the Covenant. It held the Ten Commandments. It held Aaron's rod that had budded, and it held manna. These three items give reverence to the Word of God. God's provision of bread that gave life and the rod of Aaron that budded showed that the tribe of Levi were to be the ones who would act as priests for the tabernacle. A deacon should be somebody who proclaims the word of God, who points people to the bread of life, and is somebody who is set apart like the Levites were set apart to minister to God's people. Jerry has proclaimed the word. We see that in many different aspects. He teaches one of our Bible study classes. He does it in our neighborhood as he's been burdened for the people up at the flea market. And so several times he's gone up there to do our flea market ministry. He's also been obedient to take the word of God across the sea. He's gone to Puerto Rico with us. He's gone by himself to Turkey on several occasions, just going and taking the literal word of God to nomadic shepherds in eastern Turkey. A deacon is to be a table of showbread. A table of showbread. The table of showbread held 12 loaves of bread, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the bread was a reminder that God keeps his covenant and that he provides for our needs. A deacon is thankful and knows that all that he has comes from God himself. He relies on God for his provisions and knows that God is all that he needs. He knows that if he eats the bread of life, he'll never go hungry again. Verse 4 also tells us that the deacon is to be a lampstand. The lampstand in the temple was to shine light on the word of God and the bread of life on the table of bread. We all know that God has called each and every one of us to be lampstands. You know, let your light shine before all the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. That's what Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount. We are to be lights in a world of darkness. We are to shine like a light on a lampstand that's not hidden away so everybody can see it. We know that the church in the book of Revelation is called a lampstand. Be a shining light in the world of darkness, shining Christ into dark corners of the world. This is what we're all called to do. This is what a deacon is called to do. A deacon should be an altar of incense. An altar of incense. The altar of incense burned 24/7 in the temple. It represented the prayers of God's peoples going up to heaven. It was a sweet incense. It had a special recipe that was only supposed to be used in the tabernacle. It was pleasing to the Lord. All deacons today should be faithful in prayer, praying to the Lord on behalf of himself, behalf of others, and his church. Jerry has been an altar of incense in our church. As we've started the revitalization process, he became burdened for the prayer aspect, knowing that we cannot revitalize our church unless all of us are focused on prayer and earnest in our prayer for church revitalization. So he started meeting with a small group of people after prayer meeting on Sunday, Wednesday nights. So after the prayer meeting, they would stay and spend time in prayer for our revitalization. He gathered a team around him that's now responsible for our first Sunday of the month prayer emphasis that we do. And I hope that you're involved in and part of. But that all came out of the passion that Jerry had for prayer. One of the things that I love about Cheeseburger is that if you mention a concern that you have or something you're dealing with, Cheese just won't say, I'm going to pray for you for that. What does he do? He prays right then. He don't let you leave. He's going to pray for you right then. He's a burning altar of incense. Verse 6 tells us a deacon should be a burnt offering. Moses put into place the bronze altar, or the altar of burnt offering. The bronze altar was where the Israelites brought their sacrifices to take care of their sins. The blood spilled covered their sins. We know we have a perfect sacrifice that covers our sins. The sacrifices on that altar were totally consumed by the fire. There was nothing left. Of course, Jesus would become the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate burnt sacrifice for us and our sin, taking care of our sin completely. No more sacrifices would be needed for salvation. But notice what Romans 12:1 says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. A deacon should be somebody who pours themselves out, serving God, giving their lives as a living sacrifice to serve God in their church. Verse 7 tells us that a deacon should be set in place the wash basin. The wash basin, or a bronze laver, was used by the priests to ceremonially cleanse themselves before entering the tabernacle. We all have need to be cleansed before God. There's only one thing that can cleanse us, right? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A deacon knows that it's not their own work that saves them, but they know that they're only saved by the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. When we know that it's only Jesus Christ that saves us, it keeps us from becoming judgmental. It keeps us from becoming haughty in our faith. It keeps us having compassion for those that might fail around us or be lost in their sin or be hurting in their sin or be chasing after the things of the world. It breaks our heart because we know the only reason that we have the right to be in the presence of God ourselves is not anything that we've done ourselves. That's what Christ did for us on the cross. A deacon knows that it's not their own work that saves them. Finally, verses 12 through 15, a deacon should raise up other servants of the temple. Moses anointed Aaron and his children to serve perpetually in the temple for generation to generation. Today, we don't have Levites that serve the church. It's not because of our bloodline that we serve the church, but it's based on those that we bring up in the faith. We today raise up the next generation of priests, of deacons, of pastors, of missionaries. We do that by discipling other believers, discipling those behind us, discipling the next generation to serve. We do that here at Flint Hill Baptist Church through one-on-one mentor relationship. For the last several years, every deacon has mentored somebody else to bring them up, to be able to serve in the same way, in the hope that someday they will serve as a deacon as well. So these are the characteristics that Moses had and that all deacons should exemplify today, along with those requirements listed in 2 Timothy that Danny read earlier in the service. But it is an example that each one of us, male or female, adult or teen, should strive for. It is an example that God calls all of us to. When we call somebody as deacon, we're saying that here is somebody who has obeyed the call to finish the work. But it should also make us examine our own hearts. We should say, what about me? God has called me to finish the work as well. God has called me to build up the church. God has called me to honor the Word of God. God has called me to be thankful for God's provisions. God has called me to be a lampstand. God has called me to be an altar of incense, a person of prayer. God has called me to be a living sacrifice. God has called me to point others to the only one who can wash us clean. And God has called me to raise up other servants of the church. It doesn't matter who you are. God has called all of us to those requirements of a deacon. All of us, male or female, teenager or adult, or senior adult, have all been called to work towards that standard. Not everybody meets the requirements of being a deacon. But all of us have been called to strive towards those characteristics and to do what a deacon does, just like Moses. God has called you to finish the work, just like Moses. God has called you to bring Him glory, just like Moses. I'm going to ask Jerry and Stephen Cheeseburger Struble to come down and have a seat in these two chairs. I just want to give you instructions of what we're going to do. We're going to invite all former deacons, present deacons, anybody who's been ordained to come and lay hands on these two individuals to pray over them, pray that God will use them in a great way. They are representatives of the whole church. Your job, this isn't a passive experience for you as somebody sitting in the pew. you also, while you sit there, you pray over these individuals as well. These deacons, these who have been ordained, are just acting on our behalf as a church. But I also want you to take a look at your own life, your own spiritual walk. As we ordain these two, ask yourself this question: what about me? How am I being obedient to the call that God has placed on my life? God has given us instructions. Am I being obedient like Moses to follow those instructions so God might receive glory? So you got two things to pray for as we go through this process. Miss Barbara's going to play. I'm going to ask our deacons, those who have been ordained, to come around on this side and make your way to pray over these two as we ordain Jerry Mize and Stephen Cheeseburger Struble.